Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for the things that you have done in our lives, particularly in the last week or so. Obviously, the snow, the weather, we talk about that a lot. Relationships that we have, people that we have missed, seeing them recover from illness, we thank you for that. We also thank you for the prospect of facing health issues with you walking beside us. Because you're the one who actually, so often when Jesus was on earth, he would touch somebody or say the word and heal them instantly. And it gives us great confidence that when we face these difficulties, that we understand that you are with us. In fact, you are within us in the person of your Holy Spirit. We're thankful, Lord, also for the capabilities that you have given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to work, the opportunity to do all the things that we enjoy doing. In fact, there are so many things we can't get them all done in a lifetime. And yet, there's also the limiting things, the things that we are not capable of doing. And we actually thank you for those too, because it does teach us a great lesson. Your purpose is not limited as we are, because your Holy Spirit within us, your very presence, makes up the difference in our limitations and in our failures, even overcoming the sin issue that sometimes is intentional. And sometimes it creeps in unaware, and we don't recognize it at first. And yet you have the solution for that. We've just sung about that. So I ask you, Heavenly Father, in thanksgiving for all of these things, because none of them are obstacles for you. They are but stepping stones to identify your great glory and who you really are. And so, Lord, we recognize our limitations. These, we maybe see them as barriers. Our lack of perception, our lack of understanding, our lack of knowledge. And we often feel insignificant and insufficient. But you are not limited. You carry out your plan even in the circumstance of our own failures. And you can... You can use us and our failures as you do it. I pray, Lord, that you would mold our hearts and shape our minds just now so that we are all in with what you are doing, that you will carry us to the place where we need to be in order to fulfill the purpose you have for us and the design for which you created us. I thank you for that. I thank you for the fellowship we have together, that together, as we perceive this direction that you give to us, that we would have great confidence, not so much in ourselves, but in the fact that you are doing all of these things, and that we might, in anticipation of the success of those things, give you great glory. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus that is glory, and we may participate as we put our trust in you and serve you wholeheartedly. So with these things in mind, I pray, Lord, for you to bless us and our church family as we seek to carry out this plan of yours in our own community. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The book of Acts chapter 2, we're completing this... the last few verses of Acts 2, and it's been quite a journey to understand some of the things that happened on that great day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent to put us into the body of Christ and to live within us, to set up residence in us, so that his abilities may be infused into our own experience for his glory. I want to read this passage, verses 42 through 47, as we begin to look at it this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them the proceeds of all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Verse 41, would have identified that on that day there were about 3,000 souls that came to faith in the Lord Jesus and were placed into the body of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit began to indwell and live and fill them with his abilities. And there were about 3,000 added to the number, which started out that day about 120. And then at the end of this, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a plan that God has. We sometimes just flippantly call it, that's growth. Well, it is growth. Sometimes we qualify the growth so as to allow ourselves an out if somehow we have prevented others from coming to Christ. And we would say, well, we don't necessarily mean physical growth. I mean, the growth in numbers. The Lord does. He has indicated it here. The Lord wants people to come to know him. In fact, much of the book of Ezekiel is all of these things that happened in Ezekiel, and there were judgments, and all of these things that were happening were happening so that they would know him. They would know who God is. And when they know, changes occur, just like they did in this case on the day of Pentecost. So what happened to them? About 3,000 souls were added to them that day because they had come to repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. So what was the result of this? As I was thinking about this, what really happened? I mean, what is this? How do we describe this? And I'm just thinking, the trajectory of grace came to my mind. Okay, that's a neat title. What does that mean? Well, I've had talked with a fellow in a sporting goods store, and we were talking about trajectory. In this case, it was bullets, and how there's a formula to figure out what angle you need and all of the allowances for wind and all of these things, and some of you know this a lot better than I do, but you can take advantage of the distance capabilities of a firearm and the bullets, and you can work this out, and people do that with great accuracy, I understand. You have to discern and there's a formula for this, the trajectory of that bullet. You have to plan the trajectory of the bullet. And then you also have to allow for other factors. But what about this trajectory of these people's lives? This 3,120 lives that were changed in this moment, that were altered, everything changed about them. In fact, the Bible says that old things have passed away, new things have arrived, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When this transaction with the Lord Jesus is made, then everything in life changes. Our whole perspective changes. Our priorities changes. Our actions change. And we're on a new trajectory for life. That's what happened with these folk. And it does say in this passage, let's see, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers, verse 42. What does devoting yourselves mean? We talked about this when after the ascension, the disciples came back to the room where they were meeting together, and they devoted themselves, they continually devoted themselves to prayer. And we talked about what they were praying about. In chapter 1, it talks about this. And then, what did they do? What changes took place as a result of their prayer? Well, in this case, there's a number of other things that they devoted themselves to. This is other words to describe this. This is a consecration. This is a dedication. This is a commitment. This is a life change. And all of these things are good descriptions of this. But literally, the text says they continually, faithfully, and intentionally sustained the priority of those things. Well, that gives a little bit more definition to this, doesn't it? So everything changes when we come face to face with Christ and come to Him on His terms, and then we receive the gift that He has given to us, the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross, the new life that He gives, that is, by the way, eternal life. It is the life of Jesus that is imparted to us, and hence the importance of the Holy Spirit's regeneration. But all of that, this is a continual devoting of ourselves, so that there is a part that God has played in this to make it possible that we can live on His terms. But there also is a human part to this. They were devoting themselves. They were dealing with their own selves in this. There was a very personal nature to this devotion, and yet there was a corporate devotion to these things as well. So God had a part in it. These individuals had a part in it. When they came to live on God's terms, it changed everything about their life. Their priorities were really changed. Maybe their vocabulary changed. Their attitudes changed. And their relationships with other people were totally different. Everything changes when this takes place. Now they were continually devoting themselves to different things. Before, they were concerned about the sacrifices that they had to offer from time to time. Animals being brought to the temple to be offered for atonement for their misdeeds, for their ignorance, for their willful sin, and for their unintentional sins that they commit, that they didn't even recognize. All of these things, the guilt offering and so on, and the dedication offerings and the worship offerings that they would bring before the Lord. And this change, there were changes that took place because the heart was different. It wasn't simply a society change. It wasn't a cultural change only, though that was part of it. Everything changed. And now they were devoting themselves continually, faithfully, and intentionally sustaining the priority of the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach? The instruction of the apostles. We know from chapter 1 what the qualifications of an apostle is. When they replaced Judas, who had hanged himself and betrayed Jesus, to Matthias, who was one of them, walked with the Lord Jesus from the baptism of John the Baptist, the water baptism that he did, until the resurrection of Jesus, because they were to give testimony of the Lord's resurrection. And that was the purpose, the main purpose of these apostles. The word apostle means sent one, someone who is sent. So they took upon themselves this mission of being sent to carry out the teachings of Jesus. And so the others devoted themselves to that, just as they were supposed to, because these apostles were told on the mountain in Galilee, when Jesus showed up after his resurrection, and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And listen to this one. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. So they did it. That's what they were doing. This great commission that the Lord gave to them, the apostles were carrying it out. It was a matter of a few days from the mountaintop experience in Galilee to the mountaintop experience on the Mount of Olives when he ascended into heaven. And he said, in a few days, the Holy Spirit is going to live in you and everything is going to change. Now we understand the timetable of this promise of the Lord Jesus. The instruction of the apostles. Much of our New Testament is the instruction of the apostles. It doesn't deviate from the teaching of the Old Testament, but it does fulfill the teaching of the Old Testament. And so the instruction of the apostles. These people with the apostles there were receiving this instruction firsthand. And now, through the writing of the apostles, we have access to the firsthand information that they were presenting. It wasn't easy for them. They died while they were doing it. Each one, individually, separately, met his end from this earth as he was doing it. John the apostle was the one who died as an old man. So this teaching of the apostles, this was the sustenance for these changes. The trajectory of this grace was sustained by the teaching of the apostles. And they were also continually devoted to fellowship, to the bonds of Christ's family unity, how God had brought these together. They were added to their number. The 3,000 were added to the 120. And they were bonded together through this relationship with God through Christ Jesus by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit that indwelled all of them at this point. They were all placed into the body of Christ. And so they were continually, faithfully, and intentionally sustaining the priority of this bond of Christ in the family, in the Christ family unity. This was a huge priority. The breaking of bread. They ate meals together. And it's mentioned twice in this passage. There is something about this family, the family table idea, and the eating of food together, that we understand the physical sustenance of that. But there is also the emotional and uniting senses of this eating together. This is a joining. This is a family reunion when they eat together. They were continually, faithfully, and intentionally sustaining that priority as well. It wasn't always easy to do, especially when persecution came and they had to run. They had to leave Jerusalem, and this 3,000 or so people or more had to leave because they were being put in prison, and they were being punished and sometimes being killed because of their faith. And so they were driven all around the place, and everywhere they went, they carried out the commission that Jesus had told them to do. But this apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and then the breaking of bread, having these meals together and bonding together, and then to the prayers. They were devoted to prayer. And I think that when we're opposed, this one gets maybe a top priority among those that don't want Christians to be very strong. It seems that prayer is the thing that messes with us. But they were continually, faithfully, and intentionally sustaining the priority of prayer. Not just individually, but they were addressing these praise and burdens on God's terms. Individually, yes. Collectively, yes. That was a means of communication with God. This is what their lifestyle was. This is grace in action. It's not just living according to our own preferences or according to our own passions or our own will, our own designs. This is living according to God's design, living on His terms, forsaking the other so that we can live on God's terms. So what are the results of this? It continues. The results are in here too. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Oh, there's another one. Day by day, they attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. Their lives were different. An awe came on every soul. Imagine that worship service. Imagine how odd they might have looked in the temple area where they were perhaps expressing the same awe together, and yet so differently from the legalistic kinds of system that was in place. And here they were on the trajectory of grace, and the others were on this trajectory of law, and there must have been clashes. Well, we know there were because persecution resulted, didn't it? And so here they were within a whole culture that was totally different from theirs, and yet they were filled with awe in what God was doing. Because God didn't just quit and leave them. God was there, and it was the power of God that brought the awe in their experience. Perhaps all of us can relate to an aha moment we've had, where suddenly there is an understanding, a perception that all of a sudden is confirmed in us about the reality and the intimacy of a relationship with God. That somehow God has allowed us to see a little image, a little bit of light coming through the dark door of what He is capable of doing in us. And we thrill in that. We revel in that. We have a great awe of God as a result of that. Well, they had that. The awe came on every soul. Signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Why was that? It doesn't say that the signs and wonders produced the awe. Perhaps the signs and wonders done by the apostles had a different purpose. It was attesting the testimony of the risen Christ. The apostles were, what they were doing was to describe the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And yet He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead victorious so that He has the capability not only of taking sins, but also giving life. In fact, John records in his gospel, referring to Jesus, in Him was life. Everything that was made by Him. These were miracles that attested to the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. These miracles were to draw attention to people that were looking for signs, the Jewish people. They looked for particular signs to give credibility to the message that they were presenting. And that was happening. The apostles, the wonders and signs done by the apostles were giving credibility to the very message of freedom, liberty, forgiveness, and life in Christ Jesus. Perhaps that's the main reason for the Lord adding to their number day by day those who were being saved, because the message was being received, applied, and dedication, devotion was was being changing people because of their faith. All who believed were together and had all things common, considered their possessions as belongings to all members of God's family. Now, this is not quite the same. And even though I've had some friends tell me, see there, socialism, that's what it should be. Well, this was all who believed were together. All who believed. There's a qualifier there, and it wasn't simply imposed on anybody. This came from the wellspring of a heart filled with awe for God and a devotion to God. And that devotion meant that their priorities were different. And in the change of their priorities, they would see their possessions, their wealth, and all of the stuff they owned, they would see it as tools, not trophies. And so these are tools to help other people come to this same faith, to come to this same liberty, to come to this place where everything has changed and everything is different and God reigns. This is a part of living according to God's terms as God continued to lead them. They did sell their possessions and their belongings for the benefit of other people. They sold their possessions and for the purpose of supplying the needs that other believers had. Okay, look at those results. These people from various countries had come for the Feast of Pentecost. And they were practicing their Judaism, this offering of sacrifices and all of these things that were required by the law, thinking perhaps at the beginning that if we do all of this, then we'll be God will bless us. This is how it works. And now they realize that God living in them, it's different. God is working, but He's releasing us. He's liberating us from these bonds that we have to stuff, these bonds that we have to relationships and to these duties and these responsibilities. He's releasing us from those things that we're different. We're bonded to a God who gives us liberty, one who gives us life, one that gives us hope, one that fills us with a sense of awe. Is that our experience? Is that where we are in our life experience as we live our life? Is it lived out with this experience and this great awe that God is producing in us, these aha moments that the Lord gives to us that changes our perspective? Or is it that, yeah, we adhere to these things and yet we still kind of grapple with the stuff? That's a challenge that we often face. In fact, we do on a regular basis, isn't it? Just what they devoted themselves to had become a whole lifestyle, a whole change. They had their daily commitments. And we see that in here too. They met together in the temple area. They were together there. They were continually in the unity that God gave them. They thrived in that unity. Whereas before, and they were maybe in the same temple area, but they weren't thinking of that kind of a unity. God had given them the liberty of unity. They were breaking bread in their homes. The fact that they shared these times, both their food and their homes, with one another, was something that there was a cultural expectation that they be hospitable. It's stronger than we have. But now, this was a lifestyle. They were offering and receiving food with a heartfelt joy, and they had an authentic generosity. It wasn't, well, they invited us, we got to invite them back. or this is their anniversary, we have to do this. They weren't, it wasn't quite like that. They maybe thought those things. But this was heartfelt joy, as it says here, and generous and authentic generosity. They were praising God. They were sustaining the praises of God as they experienced this grace individually and together. The life of grace, in fact, this illustrates it. The life of grace is a life of praise. Sensing a need to praise the Lord, it probably doesn't come from, this has really taken a long time. I really wish I could go back to the football game or whatever. This wasn't like that. This praise was sustainable. It was sustained in the lives of people because it was the life of grace that God had given to them, a whole new perspective, and they were having favor with all people. This maybe is the most telling in the whole list. Having favor with all people. And I'm thinking about this in terms of Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and we have this description of Jesus. In fact, the verse 5 starts out by saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it described what this did, how Christ exemplified this. He held a unique and intimate relationship with God, yet he emptied himself of its advantages and became a humble servant for the sake of his preferred and chosen obedience that God prescribed for him. I think this is very much what Luke is talking about in this passage that the Holy Spirit is leading him to do, having the mind of Christ. These people were finding favor with all people. They weren't picking fights. They were illustrating peace. God's blessing. Well, the result of all of this, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice the qualification of being added, being saved. Just as they experienced this deliverance from sin and this being saved from the old life to a new life. It's not simply an escape from something. It is also the acquisition of something, a relationship with God. We are not simply saved from something without being saved to something. It's all part of the term. It's all part of the meaning of that term. The Lord added to their number the ones who were being saved. Imagine the intended growth of the faith of these people who at first did not know what these things meant. Remember, they said, what does this mean? Then when they were told the meaning of what it was all about, they asked, what shall we do? How shall we respond? Well, they repented. They repented of sin and they were placed into this eternal relationship that God intended for them by the Holy Spirit to have in the name of Jesus. Their lives were changed from the impossible requirements of the law, trying to live without offending God's perfection by their own merits, their own habits. They now relied on the merits of Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who has no limitations, the way we look at it, who has no sin. They now continue to apply the instruction of the apostles and were encouraged together by the relationships of others with like faith. They're part of something big. God is doing something amazing, and they get to be part of it. They get to have eternal life. They get to have their sins forgiven, and then they get to be a part of this amazing movement of God among humanity that he wants to persist. Then as they persisted in their learning, They became examples and witnesses of the gospel, the good news, for others who are also maybe asking, what does all this mean? What shall we do? God added those he called, and they called on the name of the Lord. They were saved and joined the process that their witnesses were in, the apostles teaching, fellowship, eating meals together, and prayers. God increased their number so as to accomplish his purpose, not just simply to make him feel good, but is to accomplish this purpose of proclaiming the truth to the entire world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus commissioned these people, these like the 120. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is being fulfilled in this chapter, and in Judea, the area around it, and in Samaria, this place where you don't like these people, and to the entire world. God is adding to their number, not simply to make them happy. God is adding to their number so that this movement of the Lord to the whole earth would be achieved. We're part of all that. This commission is not yet fulfilled. We are still operating within that. And we can do this. We need help. We must grow together. We must be Jesus to a world of people that need to see him for who he really is. And the world is not helping us. But the Holy Spirit is. We must take up this commission as generations before us have done. We are a result. Our faith is a result of others who have taken up the same commission and brought it maybe as shakily and as inefficiently and so on as we feel when we're taking the gospel to other people. Someone brought it to us. Someone brought it to our parents. And now it's our part. Because those people are gone. We remain. I have a challenge for you. What would we do instead? Instead of taking this commission on ourselves, and applying the trajectory of God's grace in the way we live our life, what else would we do? What else could we do? I guess my challenge is to list that. Write it down. What are we going to do instead of taking on this commission and applying it to our life? What else would we do? Write those things down. It may take a few pages because there's a lot of things that we can do. There's a whole lot of things that we can use in the way we live our life to describe them and all of these different things. Innumerable, it seems. Are these things that we can do instead of the commission that Jesus gave us? Then why are we thinking that way? There are thousands of things we could write down there. We don't want to name those things. Because there's probably things on that list that we do all the time. Are those really alternatives that we have to choose from? Against this trajectory of grace, this commission of Christ. And are we really seriously considering that that's viable? That that's successful? That that's acceptable? Write it down. Decide. Stick to it. Because we're going to be judged on that basis. We will be judged by the choices we should intentionally choose. So if we're making changes, and we probably need to, let's do the changes and let's do the work. We're on a new life track. We're not pursuing something that dies. We're not pursuing something that ends when we do. God has called us to this trajectory of grace. We look at the pains God went to provide us with such a blessing and such a promised life. He bore the cost, not for us to waste, but for us to fulfill. We are in a fellowship where we encourage one another to stay on track, to fulfill the commission, to do it together. None of us are alone in this. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the infusion of God's omnipotence to sustain us, to actually make it happen in the midst of all of our limitations. Let's never forget, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just like we were. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the limitations like we did before. Now, Lord, I thank you for making up the difference by your own power and presence. I pray that we would intentionally, faithfully, continually sustain the priorities that you have given to us. Remind us and help us to remind one another, this is your kingdom, not ours. It's your power, not ours. It's your glory, not ours. We are tools. Sharpen us and use us to accomplish this great purpose of yours for the salvation of souls and for the glory of your name. Amen.